You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
I'm very glad to introduce Noah Fensim, who is a training director at YWAM. Noah started full-time ministry in 2015 in Vancouver, British Columbia. And then he traveled all the way to South Africa to continue with YWAM as a discipleship training school director in Cape Town. And from 2020, he's in Amsterdam as the training director for YWAM. So he has a passion for discipleship, working with young adults and with the youth. So it's an honor for us. So please put your hands together to welcome Noah Fensim, who will share the Lord's word with us.
Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Good morning, everybody. How are you doing?
Good.
Great. It's an honor to be with you. It's my first time at Crossroads, but I've heard very good things. One of our elders as a base, I think, is also one of your elders, Steve and Rhonda Ashworth. So they're around quite often. I see some familiar faces as well now that I'm looking out over the crowd. That's amazing. Well, guys, my topic that I want to talk about this morning is the Great Commission and actually how that ties into the God story. So that's why the title is Therefore Go, because as believers, I think often it becomes, especially in a Western country, it becomes really, really easy for us to believe something, right? So we believe in Jesus, we believe what he's done for us. We have a nice little personal life with Jesus, right? But it doesn't always have a lot of effect on the way that we're living our lives, right? And sometimes it's a lot easier to live this kind of comfortable life where, oh, I've got stability and a stable job and all everything's kind of normal. I don't really step out of my comfort zone very often. And Jesus fits nicely into that, right? And I think I saw that in my own life. I saw that in Canada at the church where I grew up. And so there's no judgment on that, but I'm here to tell you that there is more to a walk with Jesus than just getting saved one day. Maybe you put up your hand at a summer camp or at a, you know, a youth group or something. You prayed a prayer. Congratulations, you're going to heaven when you die. Now just go to church and pay 10% and you're good for the rest of your life. There's more to the story than that. Praise the Lord, right? But that's what I would call the fire insurance gospel, right? Where you're just trying to avoid the fire, so let me pray the prayer and we're good to go. But actually, what Jesus is doing is he's inviting us into the God story, right? He's inviting us into a story that's been happening since Genesis, and it will continue forever, right? And we actually have an important role to play in that. So there's more to it. And I think I came to a journey of discovering that through my time with YWAM. I used to work for another organization called Young Life for a while. But as a kid, and I think maybe other people would relate to this, I loved Jesus. I think I was even hungry for Jesus. I loved worship, right? But I didn't know where to direct that hunger or that energy in some ways, right? So I was researching things, and I liked reading the Bible and listening to lectures and stuff, but I had more passion for God that I knew what to do with, really. And so then I did my DTS, that's a discipleship training school with YWAM, and I learned how to hear the voice of God, and I suddenly got the big picture, and I saw how my life, which might seem so insignificant, fits into the big God story. So let's, you guys obviously know, you guys have been talking about Paul, so you know what happens after Jesus dies and raises from the dead. But before Jesus' death, he's praying for his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17. Have you ever read this scripture before? He's praying for the church, he's praying for all sorts of different things. And let's pick this up in verse 15. Jesus is praying, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of this world, the them that he's talking about is his disciples, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So when Jesus is imagining his church, when he's praying for army, he's going back to the Father, but he's praying to the Father about, Lord, this is how I want things to go going forward. He says a couple of key things, right? Well, one, it's easy for us to read part of this scripture and say, oh, he's just praying for the 12 disciples, the guys who are with him in the garden. But I love that he clarifies, I'm not only praying for these, but also in everyone who will believe in me because of their words, right? And do we believe in Jesus because of the words of the disciples? Whose book are we reading, right? John wrote it. You maybe read Luke or Mark or Matthew, right? So we believe because of the words of the disciples. So Jesus is praying for you, right? And this applies to you, the things that he's saying, right? Another key point that I see there is I think we often, with this worldview, this fire insurance gospel, it makes us almost want to escape the world. Have you guys ever had that instinct before? Okay, well, now that I got saved, right, I'm kind of just waiting either till I die or Jesus comes back, right? And so the goal becomes almost death in terms of your relationship with Jesus, which is something Jesus defeated, by the way, right? And so I love that in the beginning it says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So if Jesus' plan was just for all of this to get wrapped up and, oh, it's all just going down anyway, it's a sinking ship, right? He would not be saying, I want you to keep them in the world, Father. Jesus is saying that because he has a role for his people in the world today, right? But he is praying that we get protected from the evil one. So it's not going to be easy or something, but there's a reason that we're still here. If the only goal was to get to heaven, right, then you pray your prayer, you might as well die right on the spot, right? But Jesus says there's more than that, right? And what does he say? He says that the world may believe that you have sent me. I send them just as you've sent me, Father, that the world may believe that you sent me, right? So part of our job here is to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God, right? That you've probably heard all about. Most of Jesus' preaching is about the kingdom of God, what it looks like for heaven to come on earth. We get to be ambassadors of that here and now, right? And so that the world may believe that Jesus was sent of the Father, right? I think that's amazing. Amen. So really, the way that this often looks is missions, right? And I've been in a missions organization for 9 years, and I think we often think that missions is this thing that, okay, maybe pastors or people who are very holy are called to do missions, right? I know I thought that as a kid. I thought God doesn't really speak to people much. That was the sort of church I grew up in. And if he does speak to you, then that's one word about your calling for the rest of your life. And that's how people become missionaries. And that's kind of true. I see sort of where that comes from. But what I see in this passage in John is that this calling to be sent out as Jesus was sent is not just for a few select called ones. It's for all who will believe through the words of his disciples. So that's all of us, right? And so I think there's a challenge here that, yes, some people are called to be overseas foreign missionaries, right? There's a role for that. It's been like that. I mean, you're reading about Paul, you know? It's been like that since the beginning, right? But all of us are called to be witnesses to who Jesus is, right? So there's another amazing verse about this. It's called the Great Commission, and I'd love to read that now. And this is something else Jesus does after he raises from the dead, right? He's about to ascend back into heaven, and this is what he says to the disciples. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Sorry, I lost my spot. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. So what we're seeing here is that it's not necessarily just a call to just preach the gospel. There is, in Mark, it says, preach the gospel to all of creation. So I understand where we get that from. But in Matthew, it's saying to make disciples of all nations. So it's this call that he was talking about, or this challenge that he was giving, or this thing he was praying for in John, right? He's elaborating on it here and saying, okay, It's so that the world may believe that I'm sent of the Father, for sure. I'm sending them out as the Father sent me out. But what am I sending them to do? To make disciples of all nations, right? And what does it mean to make disciples? Is making disciples making converts, right? Well, it's part of it, probably, right? So the first step, probably, in discipleship, in your personal discipleship with Jesus and somebody else's, is that you give your life to Jesus, and then we become more like him. We, you know, learn to love people the way that he would love them. So what Jesus is challenging us to do is not only to see people get saved, though we should totally be sharing the gospel and seeing people get saved, right? He's challenging us to lead people to Christ, right? Lead people to him, teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded, right? And here's my belief, is that that won't just change an individual's life, but what we'll see is nations being discipled, right? You'll see communities get transformed. What happens when a town is actually being discipled after the way of Jesus? I believe that you would see transformation in that town. And what happened? What about a city? What about a country, right? So the calling for us is bigger sometimes than we think, right? We think either, okay, you know, maybe you're on the page of I just pay my tithes and I wait to die. Maybe you're on the page of, okay, we just even need to get everybody saved and then it's game over, right? But what's Jesus saying is that the calling is bigger, right? There's issues in this world that God has a real heart for. Justice issues that God wants to address. Poverty in our cities. Things going on that the world doesn't have a clear answer for, but the kingdom of God does. Right? And so what he's asking us to do is to be ambassadors and representatives of his kingdom here. Right? To represent him well and see his kingdom come here on earth. And of course, Jesus is going to come and he's going to rule and he's going to bring that fully. But in the meantime, our job is to pray. Right? Like he taught us. Our job is to step out. And how did he teach us to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So this is what he's telling us here. And I think that that's so beautiful. There's many stories throughout history where people have obeyed this calling of Jesus and took it seriously. And when people have decided to take this calling seriously, things have legitimately changed. Sorry. Does anybody know the story of William Wilberforce? Amazing politician in the UK back in the day. He got a conviction that slavery was wrong. So he started advocating in Parliament against slavery. So that's the transatlantic slave trade primarily, right? He started advocating. He was seeing the conditions that these people were living in. He was passing out flyers explaining how horrible this was, right? And it was based on a Christian conviction that every man was made in the image of God, right? But also the conviction that he had the ability to see real transformation happen in his country. Because what did people say before that? Slavery is just a reality of life. There's been slaves since the time of Moses. There's going to be slaves until Jesus comes back, right? But William Wilberforce says, if I have authority in this area, it doesn't need to be that way, right? So he starts campaigning, advocating for it, right? And eventually the UK passed a law banning slavery in not only the UK, but all of its colonies, right? Which was a huge, huge step. But not only that, they start saying, we won't do business with any other country that is trading in slaves, right? So what happens? Most of Europe starts banning the slave trade, right? Even the Ottoman Empire, which had a huge slave trade, that's modern-day Turkey, and actually they had a real justification within their faith for slavery, they wanted to do business so badly with Europe that even they banned the slave, they stopped at least that portion of the transatlantic slave trade, right? And so what you see is that the faithfulness of one man sees real transformation within a nation, right? And I get really passionate about this because I think sometimes as Christians, we can be so fatalistic. We can look at a situation like politics or even look at the Netherlands. I think the Netherlands is a great country. But would I say that the Netherlands has been discipled, the way that Jesus is calling us to do here? No. I can't think of any country in the world where I've seen that. And so it can seem like a lost cause sometimes, right? And you know what? I don't know what Jesus' plan is. I don't know when he's coming back, but I know he's given us a mission, and so I think we have to take it seriously, right? And we have a responsibility in whatever area God has given us to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? That might mean sharing the gospel with a coworker, right? That might mean being a politician and seeing legitimate change happen in your country, right? That might be starting a business that, you know, pays fair wages but also has a positive impact on the community. That could mean all sorts of different things. The majority of people who come to faith don't come to faith from someone just randomly sharing the gospel with them on the street, though it does sometimes work. The majority come to faith from a friend, a family member, or a neighbor sharing the gospel with them because there's already trust, right? There's already relationship there. You can have follow-up conversations, things like this, right? So is it the job of just the evangelists to share the gospel? No, it's the job of the entire church to be a witness to who Jesus is, right? But then we work together with that. So just because you maybe shared the gospel with someone and led someone to the Lord, you don't need to have every answer. You don't need to know everything about what's going on. You can bring them to church where they receive teaching, right? Maybe they join a small group where they get further community and pastoral care and all these things. There's a reason we're supposed to function together as a body, right? And I think we all have a responsibility to represent Jesus well in the area where he's placed us. Does that make sense? And there's I think the challenge that I feel for us this morning is to stop thinking about it like it's impossible. There's over 3 billion people in the world right now who have never heard the gospel before, right? And they don't have any Christians or church in their area. So what that means is that they practically couldn't even hear the gospel, right? They've never heard it, and it's not like they're going to wander into a church one day or that they have a Christian at work, right? That is unbelievable, but it's also a lower percentage of the world than it's ever been, right? And some of the biggest moves of God in the world right now are happening in countries that are closed. In the last 30 years, just in house church movements in closed nations, there's over 100 million believers who have been saved and are being discipled in churches with an average size of 15, right? In disciple-making movements. That's in Iran. That's in, you know, other places in the Middle East. That's closed nations we can't even talk about, right? That's an amazing, amazing move of God. What happens if I look at that country and say, oh, it's hopeless, it's not worth it, right? God is not saying that over that nation. So I believe we have a responsibility to say, Lord, do I have something to do with that? Where do you want me to be used? I don't care if it looks hopeless. I don't care if it looks super dark, Jesus. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do what you told me to do. And with the schools that we run with Wyoming and with the Send that's coming tonight, that's also what's on our heart, right? I love seeing an 18-year-old come to do one of our schools, and maybe they love Jesus, they prayed a prayer, but that within a couple of months, you have someone going from probably not knowing that much about their faith to being willing and able to boldly preach the gospel, right? We see people healing the sick on the streets all over the world. 18-year-olds, they don't have Bible school degrees. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a Bible school degree. I'm saying they have that role right now in the kingdom of God. And that's valid, right? And so this is the other part of the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So the authority he has on the earth to heal the sick, raise the dead, pray for people, do all this amazing stuff, he's saying, I've got it. Now he's sharing it with us in order to do his work, right? I have received all authority on heaven and on earth, therefore go, right? And so we have, you know, I led a team, an outreach team to Japan a couple years ago. We saw a deaf guy get healed at a church service. You know, he was an older guy. He was deaf in one ear. We prayed for him. The next day, he's able to call his daughter, and he's talking on the phone. Man, that guy had an encounter with the power of God. I was in a mall in Japan on that same trip, and I meet a young guy. And we just start talking. He's waiting for his friend to get off his shift or something like that. And as we're talking, I start talking to him about Jesus, and I realize this guy has never heard the gospel before. He's heard the name Jesus, but he has no idea anything about the Christian faith. And I think we can get really comfortable, sorry, this is a tangent now, but we can get really comfortable as the church thinking, oh, it's the West. Everybody has kind of heard about Jesus, and they've decided whether they're into him or not, right? Everybody's sort of already made up their mind, so what's the point, right? But this guy here in Japan, this is a developed nation, he's never even heard the story before, let alone had someone talk to him about it. So I start sharing to him about, here's what I believe. This is who Jesus is, right? And he's getting really interested. And I just feel to ask him in that moment, I say, do you have any pain in your body? He says, actually, yeah, I've got a lot of lower back pain, right? So as he's sitting there, you could tell as he's moving, it hurts. He's like wincing and stuff, right? So I just say, hey, no pressure, but would you mind if I just take 10 seconds and pray for your back, right? So I go and I pray. He says, yes. So I pray for his back. Just a quick, Lord, I pray that his back would be healed in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just pray you'd reveal yourself to him. So we keep talking about the gospel. He's interested. I get to share the whole gospel with him. And as he's sitting there, he starts to move around and he realizes his back is completely pain-free. He says, all the pain is completely left. And he's shocked. He's thinking, oh my, like, what is this? I said, that's Jesus, the guy we've just been talking about. He loves you very much. And he was shocked, but I was able to lead him to the Lord right there on the spot and get him in touch with some of the churches that we were working with in that area, right? That was maybe a 30-minute conversation, but I believe it could have changed that guy's life, right? So are we actually making ourselves available to the Lord, right? Whenever we're out and about, when you go to the gym, when you're talking to people, when you are at work, are we making ourselves available to be used of God, right? What I'm not saying is that you need to be the coworker who only ever talks about Jesus and so no one wants to talk to you anymore, right? Yeah, it happens, you know? What I'm saying is that we're people who have been transformed by the power of God, right? We've experienced something that is worth following, right? And so people will see that in us, right? And it's worth sharing. And I believe that every person in Amsterdam has the right to hear and understand the gospel and make a decision about it themselves, right? And so when, you know, you have to talk to God in some ways about when the timing is maybe to share with your coworker or when to ask to pray for them, you know? I have friends that went to university and, you know, the Lord challenged them not to share the gospel in the first like 6 months or something with their coworkers, with their fellow students, right? And that was really out of the ordinary for him because he was a real evangelist, right? But he just bided his time and people started asking him, hey, there's something really different about you. What's going on, right? But it wasn't the 6 months weren't up. So he was saying, oh, it's just because I'm a little bit older. I don't know, because he had been in missions for a while. So he was trying to even say, oh, it's just, I don't know, maybe it's just my character or like my personality or something, right? And they're like, no, no, no. So they would come back to him. No, there's really something different about you. What is going on? And you're not stressed when we're all stressed about homework, right? And they're saying, well, we're gossiping about each other. You don't participate. Something's different about you. What's going on? And then he has the opportunity. After a while, he has the opportunity and he gets to share the gospel with these guys. And these guys, there was a program for astrophysics and applied mathematics. And so there's not a lot of Christian teaching happening in the astrophysics and applied mathematics department sometimes, right? But this guy, the Lord called him there out of full-time missions into astrophysics to be a light because he needed him there, right? So my challenge really is the Lord knows where he's placed you. He knows what he's put in your heart. He knows the skills that he's given you. He knows the job that he's given you, right? He might want you to move. He might want you to do something else. But are we willing to say yes to be used of the Lord where he's placed us, right? For me, what that meant, my plan when I was living in Canada is I knew I wanted to do ministry because I was hungry for God, right? But my plan was I'm going to live in Canada. I'm going to get a degree at a Bible college locally, right? And then I'm going to work for this organization, Young Life, for the rest of my life because I enjoyed it. It was, you know, I could live local. It was be near my family, the whole thing. I loved it, right? Then I go and I learn how to hear the voice of God on a DTS. And the dangerous thing about learning to hear God is that he starts to speak to you. And so my plans changed radically. The first thing that God said was, I was just doing a short-term course in Cape Town, and the Lord says, hey, I actually want you to stay. And I think, okay, so what do? I cancel my flight home. I quit my job on the phone. I was working at a restaurant. I said, hey, remember I took a little bit of time off to go to a course? I'm not coming back, you know? And I stayed in South Africa, right? And I thought, oh, it's probably for 1 year. That was 8 years ago, right? And I've been in full-time missions ever since then, right? And in that time, Was it what I expected when I was thinking about my dream or my life when I was a kid? No, I thought I was going to live in Canada. To be honest, I was thinking small, right? But now when I see that what the Lord's called me to do and what the experiences I've had and the people I've met, right, this fits me so much better than that ever would have fit me, right? And I may not have seen that at the time, right? But I am so glad that as an 18-year-old, I was willing to say, yes, Lord, it doesn't make sense. I don't know what you're doing, but let's go for it. Because it's been the best decision of my whole life. And I believe that for you as well, to say yes to whatever God might be calling you to do, right, is the best decision you could ever make. With this term, therefore, go, I love this, right? The word go means a change of location, right? And so when Jesus is calling us to go and make disciples of all nations, right, there is some kind of a change of location there, right? And for you, that might be stepping out of your normal social circle, right? That might be walking over to that person in the lunchroom and speaking to them, right? That might be going to your neighbor, actually knocking on the door and saying, hey, how are you doing? Can we have a coffee? Or when, you know, you hear your neighbor's gone through something difficult, hey, can I pray for you? Is there something going on? That's going, right? And I think a lot of times as a church, our strategy has just been attracting, right? Oh, let's just, you know, have an event and invite everybody. And that's not wrong, right? But I think almost more fundamental to the Great Commission is the commandment to step out, to go and make disciples of all nations. So for you, that might be to move across the world. Maybe there's a Dutch person moving to Vancouver right now to work with, you know, Canadians, and the Lord called me here. That's just sometimes the strategy of God, right? But I believe, yeah, thank you, God. But I believe that if we're willing to say yes, that's when we see the kingdom really coming. Because he knows who's supposed to be where. He knows what you have and what I have. And he even says a prophet's not respected in their hometown, right? So maybe he wants to swap places with somebody, right? I love that. And because that's usually what people say, oh, well, global missions. Yeah, but there's so much need here at home. Absolutely there is, right? But if God calls you there, he's going to take care of things back here. Does that make sense? And so we also have to start seeing the Netherlands as just as much of a mission field as South Africa or Indonesia or wherever people think of as mission fields, right? Because actually, let me tell you, you know, I moved from South Africa here. I was living there for about 4 years working with YOM. There's less Christians in Amsterdam than there were there, that's for sure, right? There's smaller churches in Amsterdam than there was there. So, you know, from their perspective, this is the unreached where we are, right? But when Dutch people think of missions, they think, oh, you're going to Africa somewhere, usually, right? And so we have to change our worldview that missions is where doing what God called you to do, where God called you to do it, right? Being obedient to the call and being a witness to who he is, right? And that is the adventure of a lifetime. That is making you a part of God's big story for eternity, right? You have an inheritance with a, you know, in a certain area. The Lord is giving you an inheritance in the kingdom of God. We just have to say yes. We just have to obey and step out. But I love the end of the Great Commission. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age, right? That when you step out, you're not stepping out blindly and you're not stepping out on your own. You're stepping out with Jesus with you. So these last 9 years in missions, I've seen some wild miracles happen, right? Financial miracles, miracles with visas, miracles with flights, you name it, right? And that is because I believe God has been with me as I've been obeying his word, right? And so if you're like, oh, I don't know, should I step out? Does this work? It works, but you have to taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to take that step of faith. You know, it's not see then taste, it's taste then see, right? So, but I believe that if you're willing to take that step, to take a risk with God, and that risk for you might feel small to somebody else, but that's okay, it's not about comparison, right? It might just be talking to somebody at the gym, right? But that God will be with you and he'll back you up. Does that make sense? Yeah. And when we do that, guys, I think we could see serious change in Amstelveen, in Amsterdam, in the Netherlands, in Noord-Holland, whatever. Right? Because there's so many people in this room, and I believe God's put something intentional in each and every one of you guys. Something significant for the kingdom of God. Maybe there's a huge evangelist. There's a Billy Graham in the room. Praise God, right? Maybe there's another William Wilberforce in the room. I don't know. Maybe there's 100 other things. I don't know. but God does. And are we willing to be used by him? So I'd love to take some time now, and I just want to take some time in silence, actually, where we can ask the Lord and say, Jesus, is there something, is there an action step, a change of location, a stepping out that you want me to do, right? Pray about it and just ask him. And if it's a big thing, you know, talk to a pastor or a mentor about it, right? But let's ask him, and let's not just sit on that. Let's take that step, you know? So if he speaks a nation to you, start looking into the nation, start praying for the nation, this kind of thing. If he says, talk to this person at work on Monday, go for it, right? And let's trust that he's going to back us up. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.